I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 24, please. We'll be reading the first 27 verses of chapter 24. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. This is His inspired, inerrant, infallible Word, and it deserves our close attention and our prayerful consideration. Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show me steadfast love. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you've appointed for your master, for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." And before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden who no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled the jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a drink of water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar in the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew water for all the camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel. He took two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. And he said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of God abides forever. Please be seated. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've been asked in the last 2 or 3 years when I'm going to retire. And my answer is usually the same. When I stop enjoying what I do, when I no longer enjoy getting up in the morning and going to the school and teaching those high schoolers, then I'll retire. Until then, by God's grace, I'll continue to do what I do. And I'm allowed by God to do this every day. I teach Bible and history. And I am thankful to God that He's given me the strength and ability to do that over these years. So this morning you will be the beneficiaries of some information that I have shared with my students, not in this context, not in this arrangement necessarily, but many times over the years I've read through Genesis with my classes. I think Jay probably remembers that. David may have been in one of my classes. And I read through Genesis throughout the whole school year. We take short passages, sometimes longer passages, and we read and expound on those passages. Let me, first of all, give you a brief outline of Genesis. You may have an outline of your own. I use this one quite often because it's easy to remember. Genesis is 50 chapters, which you probably know. Chapters 1 through 10 are the creation, the fall, and the flood. Chapters 11 through 50 are the records or the history of the patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so in this chapter, we're reading at the end, or reading a portion of Genesis that gives us information about Abraham at the end of his life. He's an old man. I guess that's what prompted me to say how many times I've been asked when I'm going to retire. He was an old man, well advanced in years, and the Lord blessed him in all things. There's a sermon there. And it's tempting to go from there and open that text up. But this is an amazing story. This is the longest chapter in Genesis, by the way. It's an amazing story of faith. It's an amazing story of service. And it is has always fascinated me as I read through this again and again and again. You'll notice in the bulletin you were admonished by the elders to read Hebrews 11. That's no accident. Hebrews 11, of course, is that faith chapter, that so-called Hall of Fame. And Abraham, of course, is a prominent person in that chapter. I hope you did, and I hope you have taken time to read through Hebrews 11. In that chapter, we're told Abraham by faith did the things he did. One of the last things that Abraham wanted to do, his last duty, was to make sure that his son Isaac married well. I hope parents who have children in this congregation have that same desire, to make sure your children marry well. Abraham insisted that his servant go back to his homeland and find a bride for Isaac. How can I imagine the faith it took for this servant, Eleazar, to leave and go to a place he'd never been before, probably, or it had been many years, and to find a woman that he'd never met before who would become the bride of Isaac. What a tremendous act of faith. As I read this passage again and again, I'm reminded of one thing, that faith is not a magic wand that you take out and wave over something to get change. It's not some incantation that you make to get God to do what you think he ought to do. Faith, and if you want a good description of faith, I recommend you spend some time this afternoon by looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith or the London Baptist Confession. They're both the same. Chapter 14, and read the three articles there on faith. And you, I hope, will be edified as I was when I read it again this week preparing for this message. It does describe in great detail the essence of faith. Let me just say this in way of introduction. Theologians have talked about faith having two parts or two aspects, the intellectual part and the moral or practical part of faith. You can believe something, you can ascend to some belief, but unless it works out in your faith and with your walk with the Lord and your daily desire for piety and holiness, what good is faith? What good is that information? We know from the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, what does Romans chapter 10 tell us about faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read what? It is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it is imperative that we have, as best we can, an apprehension of faith and working faith, a faith that's more than just a word or a magic wand that we pull out at some point in our lives. And so in this text that I read this morning, I have divided it up in three parts. And you'll notice the title of this message is Faith is a Matter Of. And I'm going to discuss faith as a matter of history, as a matter of piety, and thirdly, as a matter of duty. So let's begin. In the first nine verses of chapter 24, we're told, and I read again verse 1, Abraham was old, well advanced in years. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. We find Abraham at first, as I've already said, in Genesis chapter, at the end of Genesis 10, and then in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, God calls Abraham from a pagan nation, a country we now know as Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, way down in the southern part of modern-day Iraq, on the Tigris and Euphrates River. I've often wondered, and maybe you have as well, the way God inspired Abraham, the way God called Abraham, was it audibly? Was it just some other way God had of communicating to him? But the fact is, Abraham was called. God had a plan for Abraham. There was a purpose God called him, and he explains that purpose as the years go by. I would remind you that Abraham was a fulfillment of a prophecy found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The proto-evangelium. There God says to the serpent and to the woman, those statements that we're all familiar with, that in the future, the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Cryptic language, but it is prophetic, and it discusses, or there's God explaining, I have a plan. I have a plan to redeem fallen man. And that plan included Abraham. He was in that line or in that lineage of people that would produce eventually the Messiah. If you're familiar with Matthew chapter 1, and I hope you are, there's a genealogy there. And the very first words in that genealogy, the very first statement is Abraham. Abraham begot, and so forth. Abraham is the very beginning of the genealogy that Matthew traces. Now, Matthew's purpose, of course, is speaking to Jews and proving to the Jews that Jesus was, in fact, the fulfillment of that messianic promise. So God has promised a redeemer. He has also promised to save or redeem a group of people, the elect. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, this is where God speaks to Abraham. You don't need to turn there. I'll turn there and read it to you. He says to Abraham in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What an amazing statement. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham is key. He is the man, he is that beginning seed, if you please, of redemption, of the redeemed. From him would come all others who would follow in his footsteps. So there we have God's plan for history. God has a plan, and he wrote history, so he knows what he wants to do and how he's going to do it. I don't have time to elaborate much on God's plan and how he works that plan. I could go back through and discuss Abraham, but I want to discuss primarily Abraham's place in history. First, God's plan for history. Now, Abraham's place in that history. I've already mentioned his call. You'll notice that in verse 7, Abraham says, I'm back to 24, by the way. Abraham says to his servant, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give you this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. The first thing I notice about Abraham's call is the author of the call. The word in this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in English, that's Lord, of course, it comes from the Hebrew word Jehovah, the powerful name of God, the all-powerful name of God. And so this isn't some random call. This is God calling, Jehovah, calling this man Abraham from a pagan lifestyle to be a special man in the plan of God in this whole purpose of redemption. Secondly, I notice in his call is authority here. God does have authority to call whom he chooses, who he pleases. But notice how Abraham puts this in verse 7. He says, and I quote, he spoke to me and he swore to me. He spoke to me and swore to me. God makes promises. He says to people, this is the way, walk you in it. Come with me. When Jesus called his followers, what did he do? He called them individually. Come with me. He calls people individually. He has the authority to do that. And when he says something, it happens. When he speaks, it happens. Notice thirdly in his call, the assurance that Abraham expresses here when he's speaking to his servant. He says in verse 7, once again, God will send his angel before you. He will send his angel before you. Abraham, after almost 100 years of walking with God, at his age at this point, he's over 100 years old. He lives to be 175. He has confidence that God will send an angel to prepare the way. How does he know that? Has Abraham ever met angels before? Yes, he has. Do you remember in the story of Abraham's life how three persons appear to him while he is near his tent one day? One of those, I believe, a Christophany, one the Lord Jesus himself. The other two were angels. They have a conversation with Abraham. Sarah overhears the conversation. You remember the gist of the conversation? You're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. A boy will be born, and he'll be your heir. Sarah heard that and laughed. But Abraham met with angels. He knew them. They knew him. And he was assured by God that God would prepare the way for him. The angel would be sent. And he makes it very clear to his servant, the angel will go before you. He had great assurance. What God swore, what God promised, he was going to accomplish. Now let me just pause and say, that didn't happen overnight. He didn't wake up one day a man of faith. That faith comes with years and years and years of experience. He walked with God over 100 years. And that faith, that assurance, that confidence in God came from his years of experience. That God keeps his word. That God does what he says. And he says what he does. So that means that Abraham is a man who perseveres. He continued all those years through all those successes and all those failures, all the joys and all the sadness. In the chapter before this, what happens? He buried his beloved wife, Sarah, after all those years. The chapter before that, chapter 22, what happened? God asks Abraham to offer his only son as a sacrifice. After all those years, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90, and by God's grace they have a child. And then within a matter of a few years, God says to Abraham, I want you to take this boy now and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Does that not boggle your mind? Are you not overwhelmed when you think about that? And as I read that chapter, I'm talking about chapter 22, I don't see any wavering in Abraham. He doesn't question God. He doesn't say, well, maybe we can make a deal. Now, he'd done that before. You remember that when God told him he was going to have an heir, he suggested this servant, this very servant, Eleazar, would be his heir. God said, no, you're going to have a child of your own. A short time later, he and Sarah conjure up a plan. Remember I talked about the magic wand that some people think faith is? They take out and wave over things. He and Sarah come up with a plan. Really, it was Sarah's plan, I think. What was it? To give Abraham Hagar. And she would have a child. And she did. How'd that turn out? Not very well. You know that story, and I don't have time to go back to talk about that again. Every time Abraham tried to come up with another plan, every time we attempt to come up with another plan, it usually, most always goes bad. When we do things without consulting God, when we do things without seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it usually ends poorly, badly. All through those years, Abraham had gone through this, joys and sadness, successes and failures. Now he comes to the end of his life and he is absolutely convinced what God said he's going to do. He'll even send an angel before you, Eleazar. In this whole discussion of Abraham, isn't it amazing that God preserved Abraham over all those years? He could have died many times. You know the story of Abraham? Time and time again, he was in harm's way. Time and time again, he could have died, and yet God preserved him. And may I say to you this morning, if you're here this morning, it's by God's grace. Every breath you take, every step you take is by God's grace. We're not promised anything beyond this moment. God preserved Abraham all those years. Abraham persevered all those years. So faith is a matter of history. And history is found for us in Scripture. If you want to read about people of faith, pick up God's Word, read, meditate upon. Not just Hebrews 11, but meditate upon these people, these godly people who went before us. And there are so many. My mind is full of people I've read about and heard about over and over again. Secondly, faith is not just a matter of history. It is a matter of piety. Now I shift, or this text shifts, beginning in verse 10, to the servant. We've been talking about Abraham. Now this shift is on, or the scene, or the evidence, excuse me, the emphasis is on Eleazar, the servant. Notice in verses 10 through 14, three things about this man. I won't go back and read the text again. First thing I notice about this man, and he's the chief steward, he's the head guy over all of Abraham's business and his house, his affairs. And by the way, Abraham was a wealthy man. It wasn't like he just had a few things. This man was in charge of all of it. So we're told that this man, Eleazar, takes 10 camels. In addition to that, he takes all sorts of choice gifts. And we heard about some of those gifts at the end of the story that we read today. And he leaves for Mesopotamia. Now, before he did that, of course, Abraham had him demonstrate his promise and demonstrate his willingness to keep that promise with an act that is foreign to us. We're not familiar with this. Put his hand under his thigh. A demonstration of commitment. I'll just say that. A demonstration of commitment. And Eleazar does that. So this man is committed to his master. And by the way, I think Eleazar, if my math is correct, has served Abraham. I said Abraham walked with God at this point well over 100 years. And Eleazar was with him throughout that whole process. I think he became his chief steward somewhere along the way. But he's been with Abraham all these years. So here's another man who walks by faith. He just takes his master's word. He goes off to a place that he probably hadn't been to for years, if ever, Mesopotamia, the land between two rivers. And he goes first to a well outside a city. Now, why did he go to the well? If you were in search of a bride for Isaac, you might go to, what is that, dating.com or whatever it is. I'm being a little facetious here. He goes to a well, has the camels kneel down. Why? Because he knows that at the end of the day, every day, all the young women from the town, from the village, bring their jars to draw water from the well. This man's a thoughtful man. He's wise. He knows he's not going to walk around the town trying to find the right woman. He's not going to knock on doors and, you know, interview women. He knows that all the young women are going to come at this time in the evening, so he waits till the well, till the women come. Now, every day I make choices. Every day you make choices. And those choices must be based on wisdom. Years of experience, knowledge that is put to work. What good is knowledge if it doesn't work? Remember I said faith, according to theologians, has two parts, the intellectual, the moral. What good is the intellectual without the moral? This man knew something. He, over the years, he learned. And so he applies that knowledge, that wisdom, in his search for the bride. And so he goes to the well. And then the women come. The women come. Lo and behold, he's there. But before that, before or as they're coming, really, he does the second thing. And this is a hallmark. This is a mark of a truly pious person. Not only are they thoughtful, they're very prayerful. He prays a very specific prayer. What was his prayer? Do you remember? He says, I'm going to ask one of these women for a drink of water. And then if she offers to water my camels, that's the one. Remember Gideon from the book of Judges? Throwing down a fleece to see what God would do. And God was very patient with Gideon. God is also very patient with us. He's very patient with us when it comes to our prayers and our requests. This man prayed that God would reveal this woman to him in such a way. That means that this man was not only wise, but he was also very dependent on the Lord and his leadership. He's very specific in this prayer, is he not? Prayers need to be specific. Prayers need to be very detailed. We need to pour out our hearts to God, as it were. We need to open ourselves up. Sure, God knows it all, but he wants us to be open. He wants us to be specific in our prayers. Secondly, I notice the sacrificial nature of this as well. Prayer is also a sacrifice. Sacrifice of thanksgiving is acceptable to God. Prayer is a type of sacrifice. And Eleazar was certainly a man who knew how to pray. So Eleazar is a thoughtful man. He's a prayerful man. And finally, God help us to get this one. He was a humble man. He was a humble man. I need this. Humility. We are way, way, way too proud, all of us. We think too much of ourselves. This man recognized that he had a heavenly master. In his prayer, verses 10 through 14, you'll notice that he refers to God as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital D. Here's a man that knows Jehovah. He knows God. He's been with Abraham all these years, and he serves this same God. There's no question in my mind about that. O Lord, the God of heaven, he says, O Lord, God of, excuse me, he says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, grant me success today. And show steadfast love to me. No, that's not what he says. What did he say? Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Eleazar was a humble man. He had a heavenly master, but he also had an earthly master. And he wanted that earthly master to be successful. He wanted that earthly master to have the praise, to have his prayer answered, to have a bride for Isaac. That was his goal in life. Not that he would be held high, not that he would receive anything, but please make my way successful, that my master, Abraham, would be shown success. Here's a man who loved his master, but he loved his heavenly master more. What a humble man. We are to be humble people. We must recognize we have a heavenly master. We have a God that deserves all that we have. And if anything will humble us, if anything will humble us, it's being confronted by God in his word. If you'll pardon me this brief illustration, many years ago I pastored a church in Morehead City. And there was a lady who came to that church regularly, as long as she was able, an elderly lady. And I would go visit this lady about once a week. I loved her so much. She was one of the finest people I think I've ever known. Her name was, we called her Granny Boykin. Granny Boykin. She'd served the Lord and walked with the Lord for a long time. She was near the end of her life when I met her. But I could not leave her house without us praying together. She insisted that we, and I happily agreed, that we pray together. But it was always kneeling beside her couch, the two of us side by side, with a Bible open in front of us, reading scripture and praying together. And the first time or two that happened, I noticed her Bible. Her pages were wrinkled. The pages were well worn. But there was also, obviously, drops of moisture that had been, these pages had. She wept over her Bible, and the pages of that Bible were tear-stained. When I did her funeral a short time later, her Bible was buried with her. And I got a chance to look at it. Almost every page on that Bible was tear-stained. Amazing. Amazing. Oh, God, help us to be people of prayer. People who believe. People who pray over the Word. People who find you here, oh, God. Help us to be those kinds of people. Dedicated to our Heavenly Master. Finally, Faith is not just a matter of history. It's also a matter of piety. Thirdly and finally, it's a matter of duty. Notice the service of this man, Eleazar, verses 15 through 27. I was struck by this passage, verse 21. When the prayer is answered, you know, his specific prayer about let this be the woman if she offers to water the camels. When the prayer was answered in that way, notice the response of Eleazar. Does this not strike you? Listen to verse 21 again. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. What does that say to us, to you? I'm amazed. I'm amazed when God answers prayer. Are you? Do you just take it for granted when your prayers are answered? You take it for granted that you wake up in the morning and God gives you another day? You take it for granted that you have all that you need and more? Shouldn't we be amazed every day at the goodness of our God? Shouldn't we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? Shouldn't we sing in our hearts at least Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound? We should be amazed at the providence of God. I'm amazed at God's providence. Every day I want to be amazed. And I'm human like Eleazar. Notice, he's amazed. He's gazing at her, yet he's not sure. He wants to be sure. He's not quite sure yet. He's human. I don't want this man to come across as godlike. He's not in any way godlike. He's a man, and he has his weaknesses as we do. He prays, God answers the prayer, and then he's kind of struck dumb for a while. Wow! Look at God. I wasn't expecting this man. But he's amazed. And he just kind of stands there amazed at the providence of God. Did you know we just had Thanksgiving? I don't know if you know this or not. When the English Puritans came to Plymouth. And that whole story is providential. I mean, I cannot tell you the number of times those people should have perished. They finally arrive late in the year, in November. And it's winter, and there's no shelter, and they're trying to live on that ship. I mean, all crammed in that ship, one ship together. They have to try to create a living space for themselves and so forth. Did you know that those people, I'm going to use this term, just happened to meet an Indian who spoke English? Did you know that? There was a native who was there at Plymouth in that region on Cape Cod who spoke English. Is that not God's providence? This man was already there. Now, the story, he was taken to England as a slave, or Spain first, then got to England somehow, spent a couple of years in England, and eventually was able to get back to his homeland. But that's an amazing story. These people get off this boat, and there's an Indian that speaks English. And kind of like Eleazar, they're standing there with their mouths open. Really? Are you not amazed at what God does? I sure am. So there's the amazement, this duty. When we serve God, we're in the process of serving God every day of our lives. We should be amazed at how God does things. We should. Even those simple things, those everyday things that we take for granted. I was talking about Eleazar going to the well because he knew that's where the women would come. How many of you ladies go to the well in the evening and get water? We know the answer to that. We're so spoiled. We go to the kitchen, we turn the knob, we go to the bathroom, we turn the knob, water's there. And if it's not, we get all upset. Flip a light switch, the lights comes on. Do you know? Are you amazed at the things that God does for us? Are you amazed at what he's provided for us? Children, I know you're all expecting Christmas tomorrow, right? Tomorrow, let it come. When I was your age, I was the same way. so excited about Christmas and all those presents under the tree, all that stuff that I used to think about and dream about as a kid. Let me ask you a question, young people. What would happen if you got up on Christmas morning and there was not one present under the tree? There was no tree. How would you feel? Would you be amazed at God? Would you really be happy? No tree, no presents? Wow, what a disappointment. You all know the true meaning of Christmas. You all know that God sent His own Son into the world that we might be His children. He sent His own Son. He humbled Himself by becoming a man. He lived a sinless life and then allowed Himself to be executed by the Romans for me. And hallelujah, He rose from the dead, victorious over the grave. That's Christmas. God sending His Son for us, His people. I hope you're amazed at that, and that is enough to keep you amazed, as it should be me. What a wonderful, wonderful plan God has. In verse 23, we're still talking about Eleazar's service, our service, our duty, our responsibility. In verse 23, we read this. Eleazar says, after giving her gifts, "Please tell me whose daughter you are, and is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" We all need affirmation. We all need to be affirmed. We all need confirmation. So what is he saying? Are you whose daughter are you, and do you have enough room for us to stay? We need, it's necessary for us. We need to have affirmation. Where does it come from for us? Right here. God confirms it all right here. Read it. Meditate upon it. Learn it. This is where our questions are answered. This is where God affirms His plan. This is where God builds us up and gives us the faith that comes through these experiences that we've talked about. It is an act, and it should be an act of reciprocity. It should be a give and take. God, we read God's word. He speaks to us. He meets with us on the pages of Scripture. And then how do we respond? By doing that which He says to do with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, to love Him as we should. There is something God expects us to do, and that's to love Him with everything we have and serve Him faithfully throughout our lives. And then the service of Eleazar is highlighted when in verses 26 and 27 we read this. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken His steadfast love and His faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." The amazement at God, the affirmation of God, and the acknowledgement of God in worship. Worship and wonder, wonder at God. I have said this before, and I am as serious as I can be when I say this. I hope I'm always serious, especially when I stand behind this sacred desk. One of the things I appreciate about this church is the worship, the serious nature of the worship here, and the way you all approach worship. It's lacking in modern day Christianity. It's so lacking. So Eleazar worships God, and he wonders at the greatness and glory of God. And we should leave this building this morning wondering at the greatness and the glory of God, that such a God would have anything to do with us, that such a God would call us, adopt us, make us his children, and keep us throughout these years. Young people, I can tell you this. I've been a Christian almost 40 years. And he has never failed me one time. I have failed him many times. But he has never failed me. Nor will he. Let God be true, and every man a liar. You know, the story has a really happy ending. I didn't read it at the outset, but I'm going to read the end of the story. As we've already read, Eleazar finds a bride. I'm not going to read through. You can read the chapter if you wish. The rest of the chapter really deals with him meeting with Laban and the family and reiterating all that God had done for him. He goes through that whole story with them. At the end of the day, he says, let me know, tell me whether or not you're going to let me take Rebecca. I don't know how Rebecca was at this point. I'm guessing she's probably late teens, maybe. I don't know. Not too old. Tell me whether or not you're going to let Rebecca go with me. Let me know. I need to be gone. I need to leave. I need to get back to my master. And so the next morning, after a conversation, they say to Rebecca, go. She goes. And that's an amazing story in itself, that this young woman would be willing to get into this caravan and go back 500 miles or so to a place she'd never been before and marry a man that she'd never met before. It's an amazing story. But let's just read. I want to read the end of the story, verses 62 through 67. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. I guess that's a lot about Isaac, doesn't it? He went out in the field to meditate toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac. She dismounted from the camel, said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered her face. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother. And he took Rebekah. She became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Is God good? Is God not good? I can say this, mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Isaac loved her and was comforted by her. Now last week, Pastor Fincham preached on the ascension of Christ, The ascension of Christ. Let me assure you, as he did last week, he's coming again. As the servant went in search for a bride for Isaac, Christ will come for his bride, the church. He's coming again. He loves us. He comforts us. He is our God and we are his people. Are we prepared? If he came today, Are you ready? Can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt, come quickly, Lord Jesus, even now. Come quickly, even before Christmas. Come quickly. Let's pray. It is good, O God, to be in this place, to sing the songs, to be among people of like faith, believers. It is good for us to come here and do this. And we pray, O God, that what we've done today was pleasing in your sight. The songs we sang, words we've said. Most of all, may this message resound in our hearts and minds today as we think about faith, as we think about who we are, our duties, our responsibilities, our privileges. Oh God, open us, fill us, and use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.